Everyone worships something. The question is, what? When you're in standby mode, in those in-between moments, waiting for a train, perhaps just daydreaming, what fills your mind? Often it's the things that we care most about in the world. It's the things that we worship. Worship isn't just a church word. It's our response to what we value most. And we will all have something that we value most. For me, in those waiting times, it's thinking about loved ones, or it's thinking about projects or things that I want to get done. And as much as those things, my mind goes to food, how good the last meal was, what I'm going to be having for my next meal. But let's get back to the sermon before I get too distracted by thinking about what's for dinner. You see, the thing is, those thoughts reveal a lot about what I value and what I'm prone to worshipping. What is it for you? Those things aren't necessarily bad things in and of themselves, but the psalmist today calls us to reevaluate our priorities. Let's get stuck into the passage. I've got two main points today. First is the encouragement to worship the Lord, and the second is the warning to hear his voice today. The first point is worship the Lord. The psalmist helps us to see how and why. Firstly, how? We were to worship the Lord without holding back. Have a look down at the passage. In verse 1, it says we're to sing for joy to the Lord. We're to shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Verse 2, we're to come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. Verse 6, we're to bow down in worship. We're to kneel before him. It's completely unreserved. There is no holding back. The psalmist is encouraging us to throw ourselves fully into worshipping the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm naturally quite a reserved person, and it doesn't come naturally to me to do these things, to sing for joy, to shout aloud, to extol, to bow down, and to kneel. Those things sometimes feel awkward, and yet the psalmist is encouraging us to do those things. It's not about our ability or our skill at those things, but it's about our mindset. Are we throwing ourselves into it fully? It's also worth noting that this sort of worship is all-encompassing. Yes, there's the outward elements of singing for joy or shouting aloud, but there are other forms of worship as well, aren't there? In the quieter, more personal moments, by bowing down or by kneeling before God. It's also a heart attitude. It's also what our heart is like. Is our heart filled with thanksgiving as we come to the Lord? In many ways, sports fans are a source of inspiration, aren't they? Their shouts and songs fill the stadium. They lift the roof off a stadium. They erupt when their team scores. They don't hold back. Shouldn't our praise of our eternal God be louder than the praise of a temporary victory? But as well as the match day celebrations, a sports fan will be thinking about their team in the quiet moments too. They'll be thinking about the strategies and who the manager might pick for their next fixture. They'll be all but bowing down at their screens, reading about their heroes. Shouldn't we also worship God in those quiet moments too, seeking him out in humility? I think sometimes we hold back because we're not, as it says in verse 2, filled with thanksgiving. Our life circumstances often determine how much we want to worship God or not, but we're called to worship God with thanksgiving regardless. I don't say this lightly. I know that many of you will have heavy things going on in your lives, but know this, there is much to be thankful for, whatever those things are. And I'm always humbled by the thankful spirit of a suffering believer. Take, for example, Joni Eriksson-Tada. She was paralyzed from the shoulders down at the age of 17 and has been in a wheelchair for almost 60 years. And yet she is filled with thanksgiving. Here's what she says about rejoicing. She says that contentment is realizing that God has already given us everything we need for our present happiness. It is the wise person who doesn't grieve for the things they don't have, but rejoices over the things that they do have. It's not about suppressing that pain and sorrow. It's about realizing that even amidst all of that, there is much to be thankful for. And listen to what she says about Psalm 95. She says, would you open your Bible at Psalm 95, verse 6? Read it aloud and then do what it says. I can't kneel, but if you can, do. Kneel before the Lord God, your maker and mine. And while you're down there, if you feel so inclined, thank him for being so good to a paralyzed woman named Joni. Let us take that example and shift our mindsets towards worshiping the Lord God with thanksgiving. Let us worship the Lord without holding back. But why? Well, we're to worship the Lord because of who he is. And it's a bit of a reinforcing loop. When we see who he is, we'll want to worship him. And in worshiping him, we see more great things about him, which leads us to worship him all the more. And that's why the psalmist is so keen to draw us into this cycle of worship and seeing who God is. There are three things that we see about him in these verses. Have a look down at verse 1. We see that he is the rock of our salvation. You see, the writer of the psalm was looking back on all the many examples of where God came through for his people. God's people in the Old Testament, the Israelites, were not an impressive people, and they often found themselves coming up against formidable foes. And more than that, they often found themselves messing up. And yet, through all of that, the Lord God guaranteed their salvation. Psalm 105 is a great psalm that collects a few of those examples where God saved his people, and you can have a read of that later. But some of what it says, when they came up against powerful kings, it says that he allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake, he rebuked kings. When they were enslaved by the ancient Egyptians, the world superpower of the day with their powerful pharaohs, when things looked bleak and impossible, it says that he brought them out of Egypt, laden with silver and gold, and from among their tribes, no one faltered. And then when they're in the desert without water, it says that he opened the rock and water gushed out. It flowed like a river in the desert. The Lord was the rock of their salvation. You see, the people by themselves were hopelessly lost, but the Lord came through for them as their rock of salvation. And it remains true for us Christians today in a much grander, more universal, and more permanent salvation. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. See what it says in 1 Peter. It says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. You see, through his death on a cross, Jesus has paid for our sins and he's brought us back into relationship with God. Much like it was out of the Israelites' reach to bring about their own salvation, it's the same with us. We can't do anything to bring about our own salvation. What do we need salvation from? Well, it's our sin. Sin is a Bible word for turning our backs on God, for worshipping things other than him. And the punishment for that is death. And yet God offers us a way out of that. If we accept the forgiveness offered to us by Jesus, then we'll be saved from our sins. I say this as a fellow sinner, not because I've got it right, but because I know how badly I've got it wrong. And as a fellow lost soul, I want to show you the map to salvation. Jesus is the rock of our salvation, so we praise and we worship him. Next, we see that our God is king above all gods, and he is Lord over creation. Have a look down at verses 3 and 5. We see that he holds the depths of the earth, the mountain peaks, the oceans, the dry lands, they're all his. We see God's power throughout scripture. We see it in the creation of the world in Genesis 1 and 2. We see it too in the salvation of the Israelites from the Egyptians. In Exodus 14, we see that the Israelites are in a seemingly hopeless situation. They're cornered between the Egyptian army on one side and the Red Sea on the other side. And in his power over nature, God parts the waters of the Red Sea and creates an escape route for the Israelites. God is king over all. We see it too in the New Testament with Jesus, who shows his control over creation with his many miracles. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus is on a boat, for example, with his followers, many of whom were seasoned fishermen. They knew what they were doing, but in the middle of a ferocious storm, they're out of options and they're afraid. But Jesus commands the wind and the waves to be still, and they obey him. Jesus is King of kings and Lord over all creation. God's sovereignty and power over everything, even above other gods and other powers, is a great source of comfort. When we think the world is out of control with conflict and injustice everywhere we look, know this, God is bigger than it all and he will make it right. And that is another reason to praise him. And thirdly, we praise him because verse 7, he is our God and we are his people. The imagery that the psalmist uses is that of God as a shepherd and his people as his sheep. You see, a shepherd will know their flock. They'll know each and every one of their sheep, and they'll look out for the welfare of their sheep, won't they? And so it is with God. He knows each one of us personally. He knitted each of us in our mother's wombs. He can number every one of the hairs on our heads. We see Jesus described as a shepherd too. Have a look at what he says about himself in John. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. And I lay my life down for the sheep. This God who is the rock of our salvation, this God who is king above all, this God who is ours and we are his, it's a massive contrast to a sports fan, isn't it? A sports fan whose worship is directed towards an imperfect team that has weaknesses and that make mistakes. A sports fan whose team's star will fade. Our worship is directed at a God who is constant, who created everything and cares for us intimately. As we sing songs of praise, let us focus on the words of truth that we're singing about, and that will encourage us to sing all the more joyfully. When we read about him in the Bible and we see amazing truths about his character, so let us be drawn into worshiping him by bowing down or kneeling before him. So come, let us worship the Lord without holding back because of who he is. As the psalm continues, it starts to take a bit of a serious turn. And at first glance, that's a bit jarring. But let's dig into that, and I hope that we'll see that the two halves of the psalm go hand in hand. We go from joyful praise into a serious warning in the middle of verse 7. And that's why, have a look down at the middle of verse 7. Today, if only you would hear his voice. And that's my second point. Hear God's voice today. When? Well, when the going gets tough. You see, the Israelites might have been saved in the most miraculous way by God, but they forgot about all the amazing things that God had done in their lives. Have a look at verse 8. It says, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day in Massa in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. In Exodus chapter 17, we see this episode that the psalmist is talking about. We don't need to turn there, but we see that the people have no water. And instead of trusting that God would provide, as he's already done so many, many times, instead they grumble and they quarrel and they question God himself. They ask, is the Lord among us or not? They say to Moses, have you brought us out of Egypt just so that we might die of thirst in the desert? Even though God had been with them every step of the way, ensuring their salvation, at the slightest hardship, they doubt that he's with them and on their side. That incident at Meribah at Massa was not an isolated one. Just as Psalm 105 is full of all the ways God saved his people, Psalm 106 is full of all the many ways in which the people sinned against God. It's summarized neatly in this verse, where it says, they forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt. You see, the Israelites had forgotten God's voice, and that caused them to harden their hearts and doubt God's goodness. Are we not like the Israelites sometimes, quick to forget what God has done for us? We might remember today, worshipping together, but we're quick to forget. When the week starts and we're back in the day-to-day, it's easy to let the world take over, isn't it? And as that happens, we're prone to chasing the wrong things or grumbling, much like the Israelites. Sometimes things are tough, but let's go back to the example of Joni Erickson-Tada and see what she says about her situation. She says, my flesh is wasting away, and who would blame me if I complained? Certainly not the world. It's natural for them to expect an old lady in a wheelchair to grumble over her losses. But followers of Jesus Christ should expect more from me, much more. You see, Christians shouldn't be marked by grumbling about their situations, but rather by rejoicing in spite of them. When should we hear God's voice? Well, today. These warnings are so important that they're picked up again in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. And that verse, the second half of verse 7, is repeated in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. Today, if only you would hear his voice. Notice the immediacy of that word today. Don't delay, don't leave it for later, but hear God's voice today and every day. It's so easy, especially in our modern lives, to be distracted by all sorts of things around us. And when that happens, we'll find ourselves drifting towards the world's messages and away from the voice of God, away from truth and back into sin. Let us hear his voice today and every day. That's why reading our Bible and prayer are so important. We're so blessed in this country to be able to have the Bible freely available to read. And more than that, to have so many resources to help us engage in God's word. September is the start of a new season for many after a summer break. So in this new season, will you hear God's voice every day? The writer of Hebrews also says that it's a responsibility for each of us to encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today. It's not just a personal responsibility. It's for each and every one of us to encourage each other person towards God's voice. Why do we need to hear God's voice today? Well, it's because God's judgment is real and it's serious. The consequence of the rebellion of the Israelites was a serious one. Have a look down at verse 10. It says, "For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." These unfaithful Israelites feel the full anger of God. And it's a scary thing to be on the wrong side of an oath of a promise-keeping, all-powerful God. And yet, because of their disobedience, that's where the Israelites end up. And so God prevented a whole generation from reaching the land of rest. And that's a solemn warning for us too. The other verse that's repeated in Hebrews 3 and 4 is verse 11. "They shall never enter my rest." That warning's a real one for us today. Have a look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so no one will perish by following their example of disobedience." You see, the thing is that we're all destined to be judged by God, and we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so in some ways, it seems inevitable that we can't enter this rest. And yet, that is the wonder of the gospel. We can enter that rest. Even though we've sinned, God has offered us a lifeline. He's offered us a way to enter that rest through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He is our rock of salvation. The wonder of that truth should bring us to our knees in worship of him, that he should judge us, but instead he's chosen to offer us forgiveness. Because of Jesus, Hebrews 4 verse 16 says, "Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." If we ask God for forgiveness, we will be allowed to enter the promised rest. And that rest is a glorious rest if you accept it. If you trust in Jesus, it is a rest that means that whatever life throws at you, you will be able to draw on a source of unending joy, like Joni Erickson Tada. If you trust in Jesus, it means you know that you're loved by God for who you are, rather than being defined by all the ways in which you might have messed up. And it's the promise of a future and perfect rest, a rest where there are no more tears and there is no more suffering. That's a rest I want for me, and it's a rest that I want for you too. And if you want that, you can accept the offer of Jesus' forgiveness for yourself. So there we are, two messages to dwell on as we go into September. First, worship the Lord without holding back because of who he is. He is the rock of our salvation. He is king over all gods and over all creation. And he is our God and we are his people. He is worthy of praise. Secondly, hear God's voice today. Don't forget about what he's done for you, even in those moments of hardship. Don't hesitate and get distracted, because God's judgment is real and serious. Hear his voice today and accept his offer of forgiveness, and you too can enter his rest. As I said earlier, the construction of this psalm might seem slightly jarring. It starts with an encouragement to joyfully worship God, and it ends with a solemn warning that a hard heart means never entering God's rest. But these aren't two separate things. They belong together. You see, worshipping God strengthens us to hear his voice, and hearing his voice drives us towards worship. Indeed, part of our worship is hearing his voice and hearing his warning to us. So as we sing now and in the quiet times in the week ahead, do both. Worship him and hear him. In response to that, we're going to sing two songs in a moment. But as the band comes up, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are, our rock of salvation, King of kings, Lord over creation, our God. Thank you that you care for us as your people. We pray that you'd help us to hear your voice this coming week, and as we hear it, that we will worship you without holding back. In Jesus' name, amen.